Father, we thank you that it's because of the cross, because you sent Jesus who can identify, so that he could identify with every circumstance that we go through, Lord, and because of the sacrifice that he made, that we can sing these words with integrity. Father, it doesn't mean we're not afraid. But Father, it does mean that we have the certainty that Paul wrote about, that there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who started this great work in you, will keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. Father, regardless of what our circumstances indicate, regardless of what our emotions draw us into, Lord, we have the certainty of your word and the hope of the gospel that it is well with our souls, because you are the one who holds our souls in your hands. And we don't have to perform to get you to hang on to us. Lord, it's simply because of the gospel. Lord, may that not give us the freedom to go do whatever we want, but Lord, may that humble us so we can say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. For that, Father, may that ignite within us a growing and an ever-increasing passion to grow and to lean into becoming passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And it's in that your name, your glorious name, who will make all of this happen, it's in that name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Roger and team. I'm back. Feels like it's been forever, you know? Feels like it's been forever. By the way, for those of you who are new, Chuck and Don, I'm Martin Schlomer. They've been visiting for 3 weeks now, and I know Gary, and because he's good friends. He's brother to a good friend of mine in Alaska. But they said, Martin, when do you preach? Well, I'm getting there. So we are in the book of Malachi, and we're in probably my favorite parts in the book that I get to enter into. And so the section on marriage, it's chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. And I'm going to take 3 weeks on this. And I'm not going to approach it in a linear fashion. We're going to approach it in a holistic fashion, a way in which I've never done it before, because God, I believe, has taught me some truths that have just blown my mind, and it's just been a huge encouragement to me. But before I start out this morning, I have a country music video, surprise, surprise, that I want to show you, because I think it just speaks to the heart of what I think I'm leaning into and what our Father would love us to lean into through this session on marriage. So, Brian?
Of 65 years in one little house, more than a memory, more than saying I do, kiss you good nights and I love yous. Me and you, baby, we'll walk in the footsteps, build our own family one day at a time. 10 little toes, a painted pink room, a beautiful baby looks just like you, and we'll build this love from the ground up, now till forever. gonna shake, but I'll be a shelter through the wind and the rain, and we'll build this love from the ground up, now till forever. It's all of me, all of you, just take my hand, and I'll be the man your dad hoped that.
I love that, and it's not just because he has a suicide shifter on the motorcycle or a sidecar, although it makes me think, I just got to get a sidecar for my wife. Oh, goodness. As we look at the topic of marriage, we need to start by looking at the foundation. Now, I know that many of you are married already, and you think, why do I need to go back and look at the foundation? Because I think we need to rethink some things when it comes to this issue of marriage that Malachi deals with, because the foundation matters a lot. When Kim and I built the room addition to our home back in 2004, we added about a 400-square-foot addition, which is now our family room. It seemed to take forever to do it. Anybody ever do an addition? It just seems like it took forever. You know, it took Dave Kruger from DAC Construction, did our work. Excellent contractor. And I just remember it seemed to take forever for him to even get the foundation laid, which included stem walls and floor joists. And one day he was out there and he was doing some work on the floor joists. And I said, Dave, what are you doing? He said, Martin, I'm making sure this is done right. I know, I said, it's just taking a long time, Dave. I want my room. At that point, it was going to be my man room, my man cave, but that all changed. And he said, Martin, I'm going to do this right, and you'll be glad I did in 20 years. Well, it's now been almost 15 years. And he did it right. Because the foundation of our marriage or of our homes, the foundation has got to be able to last, right? It's got to be able to last, regardless of how long it takes. The foundation of the marriage is very, very sacred. It's very sacred. That means it has weight. That means it's something of great importance. I wanted to see the walls go up and the roof go on and the carpet laid and the insides painted, and I wanted to move in there. But to rush it would not have been good. The foundation needed to be done right. The foundation of our marriage has weight because it must be able to bear the weight of everything that is to come within the marriage, right? It must be able to bear the weight of the good times. It must be able to bear the weight of the hard times. And it must be able to bear the weight of the legacy which is being built up on that. So my kids have grown and now have wives of their own, at least two of the three. I'm able to look at that. I'm able to say, go for it. And I hope that our lives, my life and our marriage is strong enough to be able to, for you to stand upon strongly and do better than what we even did. I sat in the dentist chair for 4.5 hours on Friday because I'd go in for a crown and he had a hard time getting the old crown off because there was some decay under it. And then he got it off and he started poking around in the tooth next to it, which had a 40 plus year old silver filling in it. I thought, quit poking around. But he said, Martin, he says, underneath the filling is a lot of decay. And so he ended up having to take the work on, do the work on that as well. So needless to say, I'm one of those guys who put a lot of people behind that day. But as he was off taking care of some other patients and my crown, my new crown was either being milled or being cooked, his dental assistant sat next to me and she just started pouring out her life, especially as a mom with her daughter. And she just started sharing these things and I couldn't really respond very well because I was all numbed up and drooling and all this. It would have been awkward, but I could listen. And finally, I looked at her and I was able to tell her this. I said, you know what? Your goal with your daughter and all your kids is to just give them the kind of foundation and tell them that we made a lot of mistakes, but hopefully you will be able to stand upon our shoulders. And she said, that's it exactly. What do you go to church? Well, let me tell you. Yeah. Just a great gal. But the foundation must be able to bear all that is to come. And if it's weak or if it's compromised, it'll crumble. And folks, we got to get this. Because many times people that I've married in the past didn't. Judah didn't. The people to whom Micah writes. Now, what is this foundation of marriage? In chapter 2, verse 10, we start to read this. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? And if this is true, and it is, if this is true, then why do we choose to profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? How did they break faith? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated, now here it is, Judah has desecrated the sanctuary that the Lord loves. And I've got to tell you, and all the times over the last 23.5 years that I've looked at this passage, I've never seen this before. I never saw this before until last Saturday when I was reading this in my quiet time. He's not talking about the physical temple when he speaks of the sanctuary that the Lord loves. He calls the marriage relationship the sanctuary that the Lord loves. He's referring to the marriage relationship as an actual sanctuary. I never ever saw that before. And this image carries a lot of weight. And this image of marriage being like the physical sanctuary, this image helps us understand the foundational understanding of what marriage is. Helps us understand the relationship of marriage. Now, what is special about the sanctuary? I have four things I want us to remember. The first one is this. Now, when we think about the physical sanctuary and how that helps us understand the relational sanctuary of the covenant of marriage, the sanctuary is a place that is conceived by God. The sanctuary is birthed in His glorious imagination with all of its wonderful and challenging dynamics. Think about it for a moment. Two people come together in a marriage relationship that He calls a sanctuary. Two people come together and they bring to that relationship, to that sanctuary, differences in gender. A man and a woman couldn't be more different in how their brains work, how they relate to others relationally, sexually, and even psychologically. So these two very different beings come together, and already by the very nature of their humanity, they are radically different from one another. These two people bring differences in families of origin, the narratives that are normative to them, that guide their thinking, their understanding, and their expectations. They bring differences in terms of personal preferences. This is what one author calls a disparity of desire. Over the years, couples considering marriage have told me, and my son was one, my oldest son was one of them. He says, you know, she likes this and I like that. She has this kind of personality. I have that kind of personality. My oldest son, Jeremiah, came to me one day and he was dating a young lady. And he was saying, I just don't know if she's the one, Dad. All I do know is this, Dad, that whoever it is I marry, they've got to have a passion for the mountains. In fact, they've got to be willing to summit Mount Rainier with me. Not only that, but they need to be willing to have the wedding ceremony on the top of the Mount Rainier. And I said, son, you better have a helicopter to take me up there. And I would just always come back to him and say, you know, son, it doesn't work that way. Sat with another couple a number of years ago, and they were just talking about, they'd been together for a long time, and they were just very serious, but suddenly they just started looking at these disparity of differences. And we don't know if it'll work out, Martin, because he's this way, and I'm that way, and she's this way, and I'm this way. And I just made the statement to him, I said, well, it depends on how much you want your character to grow. How deep do you want your maturity within your own life? Because marriage, in the midst of these differences, marriage is two people coming together and you learning to love what the other person loves. You may not love it like they do, but learning to love what the other person loves. On Friday, Kim and I went on a drive. We ended up trying to go on a hike up near Rainier. And by the time we got there, it was like 3 o'clock and the sun is setting. And I'm sorry, honey, I really wasn't that into it. But I said, you know, and so we made our way up on some of these forest roads and we hiked one place. We went one place and they were logging, so we couldn't go up there at least any farther than what we did. And so we came back, we found another place, and she said, there's this hike up to these lakes. It's only 0.7 miles. Now, she had talked about this hike before, but it was, I thought, this is going to be like the Ording Trail. So I wore my casual shoes, and so we enter the trailhead, and it says more, they classified the hike as more difficult. I said, honey, I said, I'm not really sure about this. Oh, no, we can do this. We can do this. So we go up about a half a mile to the trail, where the trail crosses a river. The river was full. It was near waterfall, so it was really rushing. And I says, honey, I said, I'm not really sure this is a real good idea. By that time, she's already had one foot on a rock in the middle of the river, the other one in the middle of the river. And I thought, what is she doing? And finally, I just said, I don't think it's a good idea. I'm not going, because I knew what was going to happen to me as soon as I set foot on those slippery rocks. I was going to be both feet and butt in the middle of the river. And I just wasn't all that excited about that. And she says, she says, sure, you can do it. I said, you know what? If you want to go do this, you do it. Because it was about another half mile up to the lakes. But you know what? I'm going back to the truck, babe. She says, okay. So she goes on up. This is a determined woman, okay? So I go back, and I'm about halfway down the trail, and it's starting to get dark, and I thought, you know what? I can't go back to the truck and sit there and wait for her. I can't do that, because if she's not there by 5 o'clock, then I got to hike all the way back up this trail and go find her. And not only that, but I'm not going to be able to navigate this trail very well in the dark. And what am I going to do if I find her anyhow? Because then I'm going to have to go out to the truck. I'm going to have to drive down. I'm going to have to find someone to help out. So I just stood there in the middle of the trail for about 15, 20 minutes just trying to think, okay, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm just going to stay right here. I'm going to wait for her. That way, if she doesn't come back by 5, I don't have to go all the way back up the trail, just halfway up the trail. This is how my mind works. So about 15 minutes later, I hear the sloshing coming down the trail. Boots full of water. And there she is, just grinning. And she says, I decided I couldn't go up the lakes because I was going to have to cross the river again. And my hand and all of this. And so I came back and I decided I wasn't going to cross the river on the rocks. I just waded through it. Now, that's my wife. Is that me? No. I'll do 700 miles in one day on the motorcycle, but that's not her. These disparity of differences, where you learn to love what the other person loves. But that's part of what marriage is. One author writes this: it is rare for both spouses to share the exact same intensity of desire related to anything, anything from shopping, football, food, travel, sleep, windows opened or closed, rooms hot or cold, not to mention sex. How we deal with desire will set the stage for how we enter conflict. Now, God conceived of this relationship, right? He's the one who took two very divergent people and then he brings them together as one. That's his idea. That's his idea. That's what he wants. Forget the whole soulmate thing. They don't exist. Why didn't God go and create two people without a disparity of differences, who like the same things, who see things the same way? Why didn't he? Is it because he has this twisted sense of humor? Where we provide him entertainment for how we try to navigate this disparity of difference? No. He has a glorious purpose in that, which we will see as we go throughout this. But if we don't understand that what you experience as a man and a woman, as a husband and a wife, if we don't see that he has a purpose in that, then we will enter into conflict over that disparity of difference, and we will come with demanding attitudes. This is not what I thought it would be. You need to like what I like. You need to do what I want to do. You need, and we become demanding of that rather than expressing our desires for that. And whenever we demand, we take our desires and turn them into demands, we have conflict, right? But how do we navigate that? Well, we start by understanding this, that the sanctuary that the Lord loves includes, is made up of two very, very different people. And it's part of his incredible design. And we'll be talking more about that. His glorious purpose. And his glorious purpose, by the way, is far greater than what we can ever imagine. But my wife will never be like me, and I will never, ever be like her. And I'm a better person for it. And she is a better person for it. Right, honey? Yes. So she's saying yes. But the sanctuary of God, this marriage relationship, is conceived by Him. The sanctuary of God is not just conceived by Him, but it is a place that is indwelt by Him in the same way that the temple was in the Old Testament, to which Malachi has a picture in his mind. It is a place that is indwelt by God. The marriage relationship, the sanctuary the Lord loves, is actually a dwelling place of God. It is a place where, regardless of the circumstances, He, in His divine presence, is actually active. He is working in ways that happen only in the marital context. He is doing things that are best facilitated in the marriage context. But He's also a witness. Because He is present, He is also a witness to all that happens. And we'll be looking at some of this over the next 2 weeks. How we behave, the attitudes that we have towards our spouse. He is a witness to it all. And He calls us out because of it. And because He has a purpose with certain outcomes, He is committed to our health and our wholeness. And it all happens through an example, as an example of the redemptive power of the gospel in our lives. So the sanctuary of God that the Lord loves, it's a place that is conceived by Him and is a relationship that is indwelt by Him, but is also a holy place of holy transformation by Him. It is a place where He transforms us from the goal, the outcome that He's looking for, is that it would be a place where He transforms us from the inside out. It is a place where our old ways of thinking, our old ways of being, our old ways of relating are being, in the midst of that, deconstructed, which is a very, very painful process, right? A very painful process. And all kinds of things are discovered in the midst of that. When we were doing this house addition, there was a portion of the old foundation that we had to take out that we did not know they were there, but there were some steps in the portion of the old foundation that had been kind of altered. And one day, as I was out there, because I was helping some, contractors always like homeowners to help. Actually, they usually charge more to do it, but which I get. But as I was taking apart some of this foundation, you'd never guess what I found. I found newspaper. I found an old bicycle tire rim. There were all kinds of gems in there that served as a part of this original foundation. And I thought, oh my goodness, what's this doing in there? Well, someone was cutting corners. When God is deconstructing so much of our old lives, the old ways of thinking, the old ways of relating, the old ways of being that were passed down from us, from our parents and even our grandparents, all of a sudden, as this deconstruction process goes through or goes on, we discover things and we think, what is that doing there? I didn't even know it was there. And God says, but I knew. I knew. We're going to do a series, possibly in January or February, called The Sins of Our Fathers. where we look at the stuff that is passed down from generation to generation that we don't see as toxic, but instead we see as this is just normal. This is just normal stuff. What's wrong with it? We see nothing wrong with it. And part of the transformation process of the gospel in our lives is to take and to remove that stuff. One, by exposing it. But secondly, and then to remove it. That's part of what happens. Because without it, we will never be renewed and remade into the image of Christ. Romans 12:2. I was thinking about this yesterday morning when I was going to a meeting. Do not be conformed to the thinking of this present world. Okay, those are the old narratives, the way, the things that are normal. Normal ways of thinking that are passed down for us to us either through families of origin or culture or whatever. Don't be conformed to this present world. They're contrary to the heart and the ways of God. But instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I used to think that in this verse, in this passage, it meant that we were just to fill our minds with knowledge. To learn the Bible, to memorize the Bible, to meditate on the Bible. And that was the outcome that we were to expect. But it hit me yesterday, just clarity of thought of that which had been running beneath my own subconscious. It was this. Part of the transformation process of not being transformed or being transformed by through the renewing of our minds is understanding the heart and the ways of our Father through Jesus, right? And how He lived life and the choices that He made and what He taught. But then we need to understand all of the old stuff that has governed our lives, governed our thinking from the time that we started life. And the old ways of this is how we grew up. This is what we were thinking. And it was just normal. Is that we expose what I call these old narratives that run unnoticed, unchecked, and unchallenged. And that we, through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, that His heart and His ways begin to confront and begin to challenge my old heart and my old ways. And as they meet, there is conflict. But as they meet, transformation begins to take place from the inside out. That's part of the process. That's part of the process. Because the sanctuary, this place that the Lord loves, is a place of holy transformation. Nothing will expose my old stuff like being married to my wife. Nothing will expose my old stuff like being married to my wife. But that's good. That's holy. That's healthy. That's part of the transformation process. As this takes place, through the work of this transformation process, we move from a place of over time and at deeper and deeper levels, we move from a place of selfishness to servanthood, from self-absorption to empathy, the ability to even be able to enter into another person's story. To understand that other person and why they are the way they are so that I might meet, in this case, my wife in a way that is holy, respectful of the story that has formed her and her life. And I'm able to love her in that place, in that space, so that then she can begin to come out of that and begin to be transformed herself. And she meets me in that same way. Because the sanctuary that the Lord loves, it's a place of transformation. When we look at our spouse and we say, why aren't you like me? Why don't you do what I want you to do? Why don't you meet me in this way? And we make those longings demands. it becomes a place not of transformation, but it can become a place of abuse. It can become a place of abuse where I demand that my wife be my way when I want. God says, no, Martin, you need to look at some things. Because this sanctuary that the Lord loves is a place of transformation, where we move from selfishness to servanthood, from self-absorption to empathy and being able to enter another person's story, from loving self to selfless love, where we are living out of a place of increasing wholeness, and we learn to love others well and set aside my own self-centered personal agendas. Where we move from a place of anger and contempt for another person's brokenness to a place of compassion and forgiveness and hopefully reconciliation. Where we move from a place of demanding what I want through forcefulness to expressing my desires and longings in humility and love. Where we learn what the old narratives of my life really have been, and they are exposed. So then I can repent. I can confront my past so that I might live free with another person. It's a place of transformation. It is also a place of sacrifice. The sanctuary that the Lord loves is a place of sacrifice. It is a place where I learn to pray. And I want you to hear me in this. It's a place where we learn to pray day in and day out. My Father, who is in the heavens, He's present, right? He's in the heavens. I know the Bible says, my Father in heaven, but the Greek says, it gives the idea that it's in the heavens, He's present. Just like I said, hallowed be your name. This is all conceived by you. Not because you're some twisted, masochistic father who wants to see us struggle, but because you have a glorious purpose. Your kingdom come, Father, your will be done on earth in me and through me and in my marriage right here, right now, Father, as it is in heaven. Father, bring this conformity to your heart and your will and to your ways into my spirit so that I might walk with my spouse in that way. Give me today my daily bread, the strength, the clarity, the courage that I need to lean into this, Father, the sustenance. And forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. Because in marriage, there's going to be a lot of that, isn't there? There's going to be a lot of sinning against. And forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. And don't let me yield to temptation. The temptation to do what? To run, to shut out. The temptation to say, it's your fault. The temptation to blame and deflect. The temptation to get angry and to rage. The temptation to withdraw and hide because I don't want to deal with the conflict that comes about as a result of the disparity. But do not let me yield to temptation, but rescue me from the evil one. Why does he say that? Well, when it comes to marriage, guess what? We have an enemy. And it's the world, the old ways, the corrupted ways of thinking. It's the flesh. My family of origin stuff. It's also the devil. It's also the devil. And his goal is to destroy the beauty of what God wants to create within you and within your spouse. To corrupt it, to destroy it, and to destroy you. Because that's his whole purpose in his existence, is to destroy the very work of our Father, right? So, Father, help me see exactly what he is doing so that I do not join with him in that. And I'll just say this. Whenever we resort to blame and anger against the other person, whenever we begin to blame and accuse and to corrupt and to tear down another person who may be our spouse, we join ranks with the devil himself. Because he is the one who is called the accuser of the brethren. So think about that. The next time you're in a spat with your spouse, you want to blame. And I get that. So many times my first inclination is to blame my wife because she wants to argue with me about something. I don't want to be challenged, honey. Why do you always do this? You've always done this. Our whole marriage, you've always argued with me. I don't want to be challenged. Sorry, that's part of my own corruption. I get angry and I just have to shut down because I know that anything that I say with my mouth will not be simply my words, but they will be the words of the devil himself. So keep that in mind. The next time you just feel the freedom to say what you think to your spouse, because those words, they're damaging because the devil himself uses them for his own purposes. But rescue me from the evil one who wants me to give in and give up, for yours is the kingdom. That space that he has called us into, the kingdom of God. Yours is the power which makes all of this work. And yours is the glory of his heart, the glory of his ways, the glory of his purposes for this sanctuary that the Lord loves. Amen. This marriage, not only this prayer, not only forms the sort of the framework for a disciple's life, as we've talked about numerous times in the past, but it helps us, it provides a framework for how we engage our Father within the context of our marriage relationship. Provides the heartbeat for it. We must get this. They missed it. They missed it bad. Those to whom Malachi writes. But they're not the only ones. They desecrated the sanctuary that the Lord loves. And we do too. And the Lord will say in verse 13 through 16, I am a witness of this. And when the Lord is on the witness stand, he doesn't hold back. He will say what needs to be said. Martin, what about me? I'm single. If you're single, you can enter into this similar kind of framework through community. I'm talking a real community of authenticity, of transparency, of vulnerability. But when you are married, you're already there. When you're single, you can choose to live your life in a way that no one will ever challenge by keeping them at a distance. But when you marry, you will be challenged. But if you're single and you see marriage as a sanctuary, as I've talked about this morning, how does that shape your choice in who you date? How is it going to shape your choice in who you date? Think about that. And I would encourage you, don't fall in love with the idea of marriage. When before I got married, I loved the idea of marriage. But instead, fall in love with the purposes for which God gives us marriage. And hopefully you'll have a better understanding of that as we go through this section. That God's marriage, that this sanctuary that the Lord loves is conceived by Him. It is His dwelling place. It is a place of transformation. And it is a place of sacrifice. But if you are married and you see your marriage as a sanctuary, how does this shape how you think about your marriage and engage with your spouse in your present circumstances? Think about that as you go throughout this coming week. Yes, this is homework. Is He moving you from selfishness to servanthood? The right answer to that question is yes. You may not be aware of it, or you may have been ignoring it, but yes, He is. Is He moving you from a self-absorbed perspective in life to one of empathy? From loving self to selfless love? From living in my past and the narratives that I grew up in and I just assumed are true and right and righteous to one that more reflects His heart and His ways? That are rooted deeply and informed by and modeled by the gospel. Is He moving you from anger and contempt to compassion and reconciliation? That's what happens in this sanctuary that the Lord loves. Amen. Very important that we get this, because we're going to be building upon this for the next 2 weeks as we go throughout this passage. It informs everything that we're going to be talking about. Talk about this with your spouse, though. Ask your husband, ask your wife, how should this concept, that this is the sanctuary that the Lord loves, begin to influence us? And what changes might it make? Father, as we consider just this opening thought, my Father, it's a challenge for us because we only see what we want to see, but Father, we need to see what You want us to see. So Lord, as we consider this, pierce our hearts that we might be willing to listen, that we might be willing to question, that we might be willing to challenge, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it chafes us, even when it makes us angry. Father, make that the case, that we might not get angry, but Lord, we might enter into the glorious purpose for which You have given us in marriage, that it might be a living, breathing sanctuary that You not only love, but where You are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.